Since we last were with you, we celebrated our 30th anniversary. So there we are on the right-hand side as newlyweds. And then there's a family pic of our clan as they've grown. Everybody's married, and we're still alive.
We're still alive. So in a period of 11 months, we went from a family of five to a family of eight. And so it's pretty exciting. Our kids are kind of absolutely launched. There's a couple that live in Calgary. There's another couple that live on Vancouver Island. And then our daughter and her husband live near us in Abbotsford. So yeah, it's new days, empty nest. Love it. Highly recommend it. You know,
but they move back in. Like right now, our daughter and her husband have moved back in while they get their place kind of already.
Yeah, they just bought a house or a condo. And anyway, so it's pretty crazy. So Darcy and I have made a huge decision in our lives. I don't know if we talked about that last time.
I think we talked about it a little bit, yeah.
We know a little bit more, though, about what we're
going to
do.
Yeah, we are going to spend half of our life in Asia, 6 months of the year in Asia and 6 months of the year in Canada. And specifically, Jazz, is this going out online? Okay. So there's a big city in Asia that is that has a number of protests and those kind of things in it. And we're going to spend half of our life there, based there. And in both parts of our work, we will be working with leaders and their relationships. So the kind of ministry and marriage stuff that we did this weekend, we'll actually do in Asia.
Next week we're in, where are we?
Labrador,
on the other side of the country. We'll be doing some ministry there. And then we get on a plane and we head to Asia. We're actually going to be doing some marriage and ministry training in the Philippines.
So, and we'll be doing ministry in Macau.
Anyone know where Macau is? Okay.
Over there.
Yeah, it's over there. Anyway, so it's been really amazing how God has been leading us. We've been in ministry for our whole married lives. We actually dated as we were ministering together. And we have been very content to work in, you were in youth ministry. I was an associate pastor for 10 years. Like we've been really happy with the kinds of things we were doing. But then, God started to nudge us and knock on our hearts towards something new. And it kind of came to a bit of a head when we were in India.
Yeah, so
last...
just go ahead two slides there.
Yeah.
One more slide. We'll come back to that other one.
We will. So in last October, we went to India and visited this guy. And I don't know if you know who this guy is.
Frank Julek, crazy guy.
Frank Julek. He's in his mid-80s now. And we showed up on his doorstep and basically for 3 days sat with Frank and asked him questions. Said, tell us about your life. Tell us about God at work in your lives. Tell us, like, what were the high points? What were the low points? Like, it was just an amazing, holy ground kind of visit. And at one point in the conversation, Frank said this. He said, you know what the problem with the church today is? And we said, what, Frank? Because you're going to listen, right? And he said, no one is willing any longer in the church to take risks. And Darcy and I were like...
Oh. It was like getting punched.
It was. It,
in a good way. It was like one of those, oh my goodness. And that was kind of catalytic for us to say, okay, we are going to quit my job and morph Leanne's. And step out in faith into this new venture. And so
some of the leaders in Asia, they're not asking for more theological training. There's a cry in Asia with the leaders that people would come alongside and help them to understand how to do this ministry, how to follow God's calling in their life and still be married and still raise children and kind of be on teams and all that kind of stuff. Well, for the last 20 years, that has been an area of passion for Darcy and I. And isn't God good? That he takes all of our experiences, he takes our passions, he takes all of that, and then he lines things up just beautifully where we couldn't have orchestrated it. We couldn't have We really couldn't have put it together like he seems to be doing, right?
Yeah, and over the years, I know this church has supported Frank, and about 1,000 kids are how many kids are under his ministry care right now. And there's now more, or there's just as many girls now as mm-hmm. there is guys, and there is a lineup of girls wanting to get into his ministry because in India, girls are second class still in many communities. And so this is an opportunity for them to go to school, to experience transformation. It's pretty amazing. And
so grow your hearts for God's mission.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm.
Don't just go, oh, you know, we're doing this and, you know, check. God's mission is all around us. God's mission is here in Gibson's. It's on, you know, it's in Vancouver. It's in remote communities within British Columbia. It is in Asia. God's mission is everywhere. And so ask God to grow your hearts for it and expand your vision for what he can do out of this community. This community has potential. And this community, God wants to, I loved that video, you know, like God, like, there's something for you to do.
Yeah, actually, I felt to say this to you, a bit of a prophetic word over this church and the community of Gibson's. Gibson's is known as a place for entrepreneurs and local people to start something that goes beyond themselves. That's a DNA piece in this community that's really special. In this, as a church, God is calling you to that same kind of thinking where you don't need to look like everybody else, but you can start something that's beautiful right here in Gibson's that'll move beyond Gibson's and have an impact globally. So just a God thought for you to ponder.
We do have connect cards, so if you like us, if you want to look at our mugs, and this was actually taken by Leslie. Thank you. Doesn't she made us look good?
The comment that people have said is, "You've never looked that good.
How did that happen? What filter did you use?
Yes.
Follow me around with this filter every single day." So there's ways to connect. If you want to know more, you can get on our newsletter. We are, you know, if you want to support us, we would just be all over that. Like, whatever you want to do.
So there's some here. There's some at the back. Feel free to grab them. If you go back one slide, I just want to talk for a second about the other half of our ministry stuff. It's there's two of us doing two significant ministries together. So we've got our Asian stuff that we do together, and then Zoe Network is what Leanne leads across Canada, and I assist her in that, and it's really transforming the lives of...
You assist me like I'm in charge of that part?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah.
I like it.
I think you're kind of in charge of the other part, too, but... But we won't get into that.
No.
Okay, so this is about helping women thrive, empowering women around the world, and in Canada. And so there's resources in Canada to train women, and there's connect points for projects around the world to help women thrive. And this is a picture of South Africa, and we've shared this story before, so I'll say it quickly, but just in the center is Adeline, and Adeline benefited from a Canadian microfinance loan through one of our global workers, and with that she was able to start a business and provide for her kids to go to school, provide for her husband and family to live and to make a way. She paid off the loan and is now a community leader. Like, she didn't leave her community. She stayed in the community and is now a community leader for clean water and hygiene issues in the community. Her and her husband do that, mm-hmm. and it's pretty amazing. So we get behind that kind of stuff. But let's... go to God's Word, and we're gonna take you on a bit of a journey. It'll be one of the themes that came out of our marriage weekend, and so we're gonna talk a little bit about marriage, but we're also gonna talk about Jesus and where he fits in the middle of our lives. So I've got a picture here on the next bounce one more. This is a family vacation photo, And it's a photo that just makes me laugh every time I see it. Like, it says, turtles resting. Do not touch the turtles. Stay at least, I think it's 15 feet away. And the footprints that are right between the sign and the turtle, those are mine.
Like, yes. Didn't you go back to the car for sunscreen or something?
You know those family moments where, like, the kids are needing stuff, we forgot stuff in the car, and so I'm on a mission. There were about 15 people standing on this side of the turtle looking at the turtle. Didn't see them, didn't see the turtle, walked right in between, missed the whole thing because my mind was consumed.
With sunscreen.
Yes, and the kids not burning, and missed it. Came back, and on the way back, I'm like, oh, did I ever miss that? So I had to stop and take a picture. It just reminds me, stop. Be aware of what's going on around you. The next slide, on a January day in Washington, D.C., a man, if I can get this to move along, there we go. A man stood with his violin and began to play in the subway. And for 45 minutes straight, he played continuously without stopping and had his case open in front of him so that people could give. He was busking. And so, you know, after about 3 minutes, a man stopped, leaned back, and listened for a few seconds, and then kept walking. Then a mom walking with a little boy, she was walking along, and the little boy wanted to stop. But you know moms, right? Like, you're on a mission. You got to keep going. Like, you don't stop. And so the kid's pulling back, and the mom's pulling this way, and they did not stop. But this happened a number of times with kids. Like, kids wanted to stop and listen to this violinist, but no, they didn't stop. After about 5 minutes... the first coins kind of went in, and over the course of those 45 minutes of playing, the musician made $32, which, you know, like, that's per hour, that's not bad, but $32 was his take for playing. And I think there were about six people who stopped to listen, but no one stopped for more than 1 or 2 minutes. They just kept walking as the musician played. Beautiful, hey? Like, just turn it up for just a second. He's just going with his violin. And after 45 minutes of playing, he just stopped. Google Joshua Bell. He's one of the best violinists in the whole world. The violin that he played was worth millions of dollars. Like, $3.5 million. That's what he played. The pieces that he played were some of the most intricate pieces ever written for the violin. And he played them in the subway. The night before, he sold out a theater in Boston where the average ticket price was $100 a ticket. And in the middle of the subway, as more than 3,000 people passed him during those 45 minutes, no one noticed the greatness that was right in front of them. They were distracted. Distraction. What distracts us from Jesus? You know, right in front of us. There's all kinds of messages and distraction. There's voices clamoring for our attention. There's advertising. 3,000 ads a day is what stats are saying that we see on an average day. Kids see over 50,000 commercials or advertisements a year. The average amount of time spent on media is now 6 hours a day on average. There's advertising messages, there's social media messages, there's all kinds of things to distract us, there's technology and being on our devices.
And all of this kind of has a cumulative effect, right? Where we shift. The whole thing is that the culture would shift and our values would shift with it.
Yeah, because there's all those messages. Like, and I know you, like when you see a message from a certain fast food place, if it comes through on your device or on the screen,
well,
like the kids know that absolutely. If you turn that message up when it comes on.
Well, when we used to watch TV as a family, if a Dairy Queen commercial came on, they would turn it up. And like 10 minutes later, we'd be in the car going to Dairy Queen. And I'd think, how did that happen, right?
And the kids had it down. Like, they had it down. Like, mom is highly susceptible to these messages. So there's these messages and pushes from culture. There's the message of materialism. Get more.
What's the tagline for the brick? I want more.
I think,
is that it?
Like, it's...
Something like that. I want more. But a lot of this cultural pressure, and particularly when we're talking marriage, relationship stuff, it's a me first agenda. It's a highly sexualized culture message. Other messages are like commitment is optional. You know, if you're unhappy, well then you need to leave and go. Find your truth. So interesting. Darcy and I were up north last weekend, and we drove from Prince Rupert all the way down to Abbotsford and listened to CBC. The number of times we heard guests talking about finding their truth. This is what we're in. Like, so if you're unhappy, go find your truth and everyone else be damned, right?
Some of the other messages that we receive that hit us is really fear messages. Like news and media is really proselytizing fear. Fear of the economy, the world is a dark place, there's natural disasters, there's wars, there's rumors of wars. There's all kinds of fake news that's out there. And I didn't know that actually companies will pay news outlets to run a story that looks like a news story that is really an advertisement.
Absolutely.
Like there's messages that we're receiving on a constant basis. For us, as we go to Asia, there's, like, you turn on the news about Asia and there's fear being pushed about what's happening in the city that we are wanting to be in.
That's right.
So let's go to another place. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Verses 9 to 20, and we're gonna go there, and just to set the stage for Revelation chapter 1, it's about 96 AD. The Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and he is in prison, and he's in prison for not putting the Emperor Domitian first. All he would have had to do to not be in jail is say I worship Emperor Domitian. But he refused to say that. He refused to bow to that cultural pressure. And in the midst of his situation, the churches around him are in trouble, and he needs to confront them. He's aging. His health is getting poor. Things seem pretty bad for John.
So that's the context of the scripture we're going to look at today. Hardships are real. Hardships in our lives... Hardships in our marriages, they're very, very real. I want to share a story of kind of one of my hardships that I went through, actually, quite recently, actually. It was the spring of 2017, and it was a very difficult time for me. Our first son had gotten married in August 2016. Shortly after he got married, our other two children got engaged, like boom, boom, like right after each other. And about 10 days before the second wedding, my brother Randy was shot and killed in Penticton. My brother Randy had struggled with addiction and homelessness for many, many years. And in some ways, I had expected what I had thought would be the inevitable at some point. And I was actually preaching in Quebec City the weekend before, and I remember talking to my host, and we were talking about our families and stuff, and I told them about Randy, and I said, honestly, I just can't believe he's still alive, because he just lived a life that was completely at risk. But nothing prepares you to receive news like that. And, you know, there's still an investigation going on. We actually just got a court date. It will be next March, and it'll be almost
4 years.
Three years after it happened. So I was unexpectedly thrown into pain just as I was entering into a season of joy. So let me explain to you. Randy died 3 days before 4 members in our family graduated with various degrees from 3 different institutions. No joke. Darcy was graduating with his master's in leadership. I was graduating with my master's in leadership, and our two of our boys graduating from college. 10 days after his death, our youngest son, Benjamin, married Annie. 4 days after that wedding, we held a funeral. After Randy's death, my mother had a significant and rapid health crisis that had me running to appointments several times a week. We were living in Langley. She was living in Abbotsford. And then our daughter, Robin, would go on to get married in early July. I have never had life pile up on me so dramatically. And I was shifting between grief and joy. You know, I would be like, I remember when Ben and Annie, on their rehearsal dinner day, that morning I was funeral planning with my parents, who are divorced and hadn't seen each other for about 15 years. And I'm trying to kind of, you know, bring it all together and what have you. So I go right from funeral planning into seemingly the celebrating kind of moment, and I was at the end of myself. I truly was. I mean, as a wife and a mom, I was attending to everyone else's needs, because that's just what mamas do. And I had all these questions. I had questions like, why? What was Randy's struggle all about? I also had different kinds of questions. Why now? Which sounds super selfish, but I don't care, because sometimes I'm selfish. Like, why now? Why did he have to die now? Why was I being robbed of one of the biggest seasons of joy I would ever have? And believe me, I was robbed. It was a hard time. And it began to impact our marriage. There was tension. On the morning after Randy died, Darcy and I had probably one of the biggest fights of our marriage, right? Where I was mad at him, and I began to rail against him and take it out against him. And have you ever heard of the kick the cat syndrome? Have you ever heard that? Okay. Where you've got a problem with someone and you're so frustrated you don't know what to do, and so you kick the cat instead of, you know, actually dealing with the problem.
So I was the cat?
Yeah, you were.
Okay, got it.
So as a believer, like, it's interesting, as you know, because I think I'm mature. You kind of look back on these things, and you, after you have some time and space, you're able to process things and look at things. But that was a moment in my life where I faced a huge temptation, where I could continue to try to look to Jesus, because he has always been central in my life. He is always who I really try to listen for his voice. But in those moments, I faced this temptation to take my eyes off of Jesus, and I began to look at my circumstances. And as soon as I began to look at my circumstances, that's when I really started to waver. Hey. Hmm.
So back to scripture. So I've got a scripture slide, if you can bounce to that, with Revelation chapter 1. So one more slide ahead. There we go. Here it is. So this is Revelation chapter 1. And it starts a bit earlier, so I'll start just before what comes up on the slide. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, which is so cool. I would love to understand really what that means. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.
Amen.
So listening to that, it's like, oh my goodness, he encounters Jesus, the living one. And there are three things to notice in this passage of Scripture. The first thing is that it's the voice of Jesus. The discipline of discipleship is listening. And throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus says to John, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so all through this, that's the message. Now, we as Canadians, we think in kind of linear ways, where we read from top to bottom, left to right. Like we kind of go in that direction. Well, in Middle Eastern culture, it's actually different than that. They don't think that way. In fact, they think differently. And if we can go to the next slide, so to bounce it here. So this is how the Middle Eastern mind thinks. They look at what's not said at the beginning as the most important, not what's said at the end that's most important, but they look at the middle for what the point of the message that they're trying to say. So if you're listening to a speech from the leader of Iran, which would be pretty interesting these days because of kind of the conflict between the U.S. and Iran, you actually listen not to the beginning of the speech and not to the end of the speech. You listen to what's in the middle of the speech, because that will be where they put what is most important to them. So in the middle of this list, it talks about the head and the hair. It talks about the eyes. It talks about the feet. And you'll notice that they kind of pair with each other. Head and hair pairs with face, eyes, mouth, feet, hands. But in the very middle of this list is the voice like the sound of many rushing waters. The whole point of John's encounter with Jesus is to listen to him. Now, Jazz is an audiophile. Like, he loves sound, he loves music, he loves that stuff. And you'll notice, like, around the room, there's kind of these sound baffles. And that's because Jazz cares about the quality of sound in this room. When he gets in his car, the music goes on. When he's in his home, the music goes on. Like, he listens to sound. Now, if you're going to make sound right in a room, there's a strategy that audio engineers use to EQ the room. And it's this. They play what they call pink noise. And pink noise, they'll push out sound, this pink noise, and they'll use it to figure out the room and see if they can get the room to sound right. Pink noise is sound on every spectrum. So if you Google pink noise and listen to it, pink noise actually sounds like Niagara Falls. Like, it's just, it's that thunder, it's that sound all across the spectrum. And John says his voice was like the sound of many rushing waters. The voice of Christ is there on every spectrum.
So good.
Every wavelength. It's there so that you can hear it. He's making his voice pervasive in creation. So throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus is saying to the seven churches, hey, you're not listening to me. You're distracted like McAllister was on the beach. You're distracted like the 3,000 people who walked past Joshua Bell on a morning commute. The second thing that we can notice in this passage of Scripture, and it's on the next slide, bounce two, is what Jesus says. And he gives two commands in that passage of Scripture, and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And you know, like at Christmas, you'll get some kid in a towel, another kid with these, like, wings come out, and the kid with the wings will say to the kid in the towel, do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. Like, so there's been this message regularly from the Lord, don't be afraid. He says it often. Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything. Like, there's this constant message from the Lord, don't be afraid. I've got this. I'm here. And in fact, we think that if we read this passage of Scripture carefully, it's actually Jesus saying, don't be afraid of me.
Yeah.
He doesn't even consider the other things to be afraid of. It's like, don't be afraid of me. The second thing that he says is, look at me. It's quite something. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Look at the truth. Not our truth. Look at the truth. And those two things, when we stop being afraid, or we stop being afraid when we look at Jesus, or we become afraid when we're distracted by all the other things around us and start putting our eyes on them. It was funny. This morning, I woke up too early.
Yes, you did. By the time I woke up, you'd had a whole day and wanted to tell me all about it. Anyway, go on.
This morning, I woke up too early, and my mind just was going. It was going, like, in 8 days, we'll be getting on a plane to go to Asia. Sorry, I almost said the place again. And thinking about all that's going on there. Thinking about all the things we have to do before we get there, and started to feel, like, I woke up just starting to feel overwhelmed. And I'm like, no, like, come on. And so I flipped through my phone to my little devotional app, and I'm like, okay, I just got to go to God's Word. And I flipped open my devotional app, and it said that today's passage of Scripture was Philippians chapter 4. And I went to Philippians chapter 4 in my little phone Bible, and there it was. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious for anything. I've got this. Pray. Give me that stuff. And so I just stopped and began to pray. And it was so interesting how my perspective changed as I put my eyes on Jesus. The last part of this is where Jesus says it from. And Jesus says all these things from the center. He's standing in the middle of the lampstands. His voice is in the center. Jesus is the center. Everything revolves around him. The world is not, the world is not the center.
You got to say that again, because that is good.
Jesus is the center. Everything revolves around him. He's not nervous today. He is not afraid today. He is present
he's
with us.
He's not like this, right?
No,
going,
he's
oh,
not
no,
rocking
what's
in the
going to happen?
He is the center.
I think about this in terms of marriage, because we're sort of talking about marriage, but we're talking about all of it, right? When we get distracted in our marriages, in our relationships, when we begin to look at the issues, when we begin to try and problem solve, when we try to figure it all out, that's us taking Jesus out of the center and putting ourselves there, yep. Right? And it comes back to him and his voice in the middle of what you're facing, whatever that looks like. Back to my story. When I was going through this time of distraction, and listen, I mean, God has so much grace for us. Like, seriously. So much compassion for us. It's not like, oh, Leanne, you're failing at, you know, this big crisis in your life. I don't buy that at all. He was constantly pursuing me and inviting me back to see him. And I purposed to look at and listen to God's voice. And through that time, I learned two very important things. God is sovereign and God is good. If we can get really solid on those two things, we will do well in life. See, God's sovereignty means that absolutely nothing that happens in the universe is outside of God's influence and authority. John Piper says there's no limits to God's rule. This is part of what it means to be God. He is sovereign over the whole world and everything that happens in it. He is never helpless, never frustrated, never at a loss. And in Christ, God's awesome sovereign providence is the place that we feel most reverent, most secure, most free. I may not get it. I may rail against it. I may scream into my pillow on occasion, but I ultimately rest in the assurance that he is indeed in control. He is indeed working out his plan and his purposes for my life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He is sovereign. Related to this is his goodness. You know, when we walk through difficulties, whether that's a cancer diagnosis or a child who's struggling in some way or a marriage thing that you keep kind of going around in circles around and around again. I mean, the first thing out of my mouth is not, well, isn't God good? See, we attach his goodness to pleasant outcomes. We say, well, if he's good, that's because he's working everything out in our favor. But God is not good because we have a pain-free life. God is good because whatever we walk through, God comes near.
He is near. He walks with us.
My parents are divorced. My brother's died. Feel really lonely sometimes, honestly. I look at families and I'm like, I'm so happy for you.
Okay, get to the God is good part.
Let me sit in this for a moment. Okay. But here's the thing. I'm going to say it again. God is not good because we have a pain-free life. God is good because whatever we walk through, God comes near. Whatever lack is in our life, he lavishes his grace upon us. He sustains us. He strengthens us. He grows us. He enlarges our heart. God is good. I mean, that spring, that was a crazy time for me. God was so good to me. I have lots of stories, but I'm going to tell you one. 10 days after my brother's death, we had this special pre-wedding supper that I talked to you about with our son and his fiance. And that evening I was out of sorts, completely out of sorts. I'd been just planning that funeral and we were about to go to the rehearsal. And then after, at the dinner, I was going to welcome 30 people into our home as guests. And I just remember being out of sorts. So everybody was getting on my last nerve. And we got into the car after the rehearsal. It takes 6 minutes to go to our house. And I said to Darcy, we need to call out to God. We need to ask him to meet us in this place. And for 6 minutes, like, we spoke in tongues. We prayed. We did the whole thing. And we purposed to hear his voice in that moment. And honestly, it was like an open heaven in our car where he just poured out his grace upon us. And then we get home and then we're welcoming 30 people. And it was like he flipped a switch in our lives and I saw things differently. See, that's what God wants to do for us in our lives. That's what God wants to do in our marriages. Maybe everything doesn't just suddenly get okay. But he wants to come near. He wants to bring his grace. And he wants to take you on a path where he forms himself in you and just lavishes it all on you. And that, I remember going straight into that wedding that whole weekend. All it was joy. What is that? That's grace. See, it's not always easy when we're in the thick of things to see things clearly, but God is over all. And if that's true, then his hand is in every trial you face. He's there with grace.
So today we want to give you some practical ways to put your eyes back on Jesus. Remember that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Old song, but a goodie, you know, like it's like turn your eyes upon Jesus. And so here are some ways, some practical ways in your marriage, in your family, you as an individual, that you can look at Christ. One, make space. Intentionally make space. Take a Sabbath weekly where you don't work. Make space daily, you know, take time to put your eyes on Jesus. Actually intentionally do that. Secondly, God's word. And if we want a place to start, well, start where I started today. Go home and read Philippians chapter 4, great chapter. Or go read Revelation chapter 1 when you get home. But read God's word. Spend time in his word. Allow that truth, not our truth, but his truth to speak into you. Take time to pray. Stop in the middle of your stress and go, God, I'm not seeing things clearly right now. We as a couple are not thinking things clearly right now. We're at each other's throats. The kids are misbehaving. You know, like we're not doing well. Stop and pray. Actually, stop intentionally and pray. Worship. One of the things I love about Jazz and Les is that in their house, there's music on all the time, and they've got playlists that are on their little phone thingies that are worship sets, you know, like, so we're sitting there and Jazz, like, I don't know about the guy, but he'll get half a song of 80s rock music, like, it'll be blaring, and then all of a sudden it'll stop, and it'll be like, let's raise a hallelujah. And it's, and I love that. Like, it's actually pausing in the middle of your stuff to worship. And, like, if I'm in the middle of stuff at work, I'll stick on my headphones and I'll put on a worship playlist and just go, Jesus, I place you back at the center.
Yes.
Journal. Like, write. Like, it's funny. Like, I'll write out prayers in my journal. And it's funny because the prayer, it'll start out, like, I'll just start whining. But by the end of the page, something happens. And it takes me a while to write a page. But by the end of the page, something happens, and it's like, God, I give this to you. I can't do it by myself. I give it to you.
It came up over the weekend. It was really neat out of the marriage weekend. Just naturally, people were talking about placing Jesus at the center. When we place Jesus at the center, things seem to fall into place. And we had some friends that lived in Ontario, and their daughter was very sick, their 10-year-old daughter. And they basically got a pretty devastating diagnosis. And I remember watching their family take this posture of faith in the middle of this. Their daughter actually went on to pass away, I think at the age of 12. But we were talking to this friend and said, like, how have you managed to keep moving forward and keep your faith strong and all that kind of stuff? And we'll never forget what he said to us. He said, you know, you guys, my wife and I determined when we got this diagnosis that cancer was not going to be the center of our lives. Jesus was going to be the center of our lives. And that has sustained us. That has helped us understand things. That has helped us receive the grace that he has for us in these moments. And it was life-changing when we were, oh my goodness. Because how often do we place other things at the center?
Yeah.
When he's just saying, look through everything in your life. Look through the lens of me, because I'm going to help you sort it.
So the last practical way is in community. It's talking about Jesus with each other. It's so easy for us to talk about fishing, kids, shopping, deals at Value Village. Like it's easy to talk about all kinds of things. But in this, as we walk through life together as a community, don't be afraid to talk about Jesus and place him in the center of your conversations. Not in a weird spiritual kind of way. Like, you know, like we're not saying be weird. What we're saying, so you're facing something.
What's the Lord saying?
What is Jesus saying to you? How can we walk this out together? And you can do that with your non-Christian friends. In fact, they kind of expect you to. Because they know by now that you're a follower of Christ. And so it must be pretty weird to them when you never talk about them and never say, hey, can I pray for you? Just a thought. Just a thought. So this morning we are saying it's time for a perspective change on your life. Just back, you know, back 2,000 years ago, the churches weren't listening to the voice of Jesus. Turn your eyes towards him. Listen to him. You may think your situation is the center, but it's not. Things are not as they seem. And I love that. Things are not as they seem. Jesus is present. His voice is pervasive. He is in your home. He is in your marriage. He is in your family. And he is speaking. So stop for a second and listen. And then allow that voice to influence what you say and what you do. Mm-hmm. And grow.
So good.
Grow. Going to invite you to stand. We want to pray over you. And then we'll get the worship team to come. Jesus, we just give you praise this morning for who you are. We thank you that your voice is here on every spectrum, that you know how to speak to us as individuals. You speak to us in our uniqueness. You speak to us in our marriages, in our families. You're speaking to our kids. You're speaking to our workmates. Your voice is everywhere. And God, help us to tune into it. Help us to shift our eyes from the things that are distracting us. God, for those who have struggled with illness in their family, Lord, we pray that illness would not be at the center, but that you would be at the center. God, for those kids who are struggling or maybe have turned away from you, God, help us not to place them at the center, but to place you at the center and allow you to speak to them. God, we pray for the marriage that's rocky right now. And God, we pray that the issues in the marriage would not be at the center, but that you would be at the center and that we would look at that, our situation through you. God, we pray blessing over this congregation. We pray joy over this congregation as you speak. And Lord, may this community of believers be a community of believers that speaks about you, that points towards you, points towards your truth. For you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And so, Lord, we just ask for your life and not our own. In the name of Jesus, amen.